how do you know when you're old? What are some of those metrics that you use to say, oh, man, you look in the mirror? See, I have the incredible privilege of being surrounded with people who tell me how old I am on a regular basis. Thank you. But there are certain things that, like, all of a sudden I will look at in my own life and go, oh, man. Like, one of those metrics that I found was when I realized my affinity for certain NPR programs. And all of a sudden I was like, I'm listening to NPR. I'm, like, subscribing to certain NPR podcasts. I'm like, that makes me feel really old. But some of you are like, no, it doesn't. That's amazing. When I realized I spend more time in my car listening to NPR than listening to music, I was like, that feels weird. Yeah, I think I'm old. And I'm going to throw him under the bus because I can't see if he's in the room or not. Pastor Godwin was telling me about his favorite NPR podcast. And so he recommended one to me that I had decided to listen to this weekend. And so I was driving up to Michigan and had about 10 hours in the car.
What for?
To hang out with my father, Chip. And cheer for Michigan. So I had 10 hours in the car to myself, and so I downloaded some episodes of this show that Godwin had recommended called How I Built This. And it's a guy who interviews all these founders of some of these really cool either tech companies or businesses or startups and just talks about how they built this company. So it was companies like Tom's, Five Guys Burgers, Kickstarter, and just listening to their story about how they began this business that is incredibly successful. And the more I listened to them, there began to be this theme that just continually I kept being surprised by the mentality of these people that were just investing, like, everything, leveraging everything they had for these startups. And they were, like, walking away from jobs that had consistent salaries and benefits, and they were just kind of venturing into the unknown with their families. And they were draining their savings accounts. They were cashing in any former retirement packages. They were abandoning any kind of traditional education or job searches. And they were just giving everything they had because they firmly believed that this thing that they were building, this thing that they were partnering together with other people, was going to be successful. It was going to be needed, it was going to be useful, and it was going to be worth the investment. And over and over and over again, I heard these stories, and I was like, wow, those are some pretty incredible stories. I don't know that I've got the guts to be an entrepreneur. I don't know that I've got the guts just to, like, drain everything and put it in. I'm going to invest everything I have. I'm kind of a safety net kind of guy. But these guys were not that way at all. They were just kind of firmly and fully invested. Not all of them were like that. A couple of them were, but that was seemed to be the major theme. And I even read an article this week that had some conference for entrepreneurs a couple months ago, and they were talking about the differences between the all-in investing or the what they call the lifestyle investing, where you maintain your lifestyle and kind of work on this as a hobby. But even in that context, the lifestyle investing was, well, you only give about 90% to your startup. I'm like, that's your lifestyle? All right. That leaves 10% for everything else. That's the mentality. You just kind of put everything in. And as I was listening to these things, these stories, and as I was thinking about this sermon series that we're involved in, that's kind of what we want to talk about today. What does it mean to go all in as a living stone? What does it mean to think when we talk about investing and divesting ourselves fully in this spiritual house that God is building? What does it mean to be a living stone fully invested in this? And that's what we want to talk about today. Today we're going to talk about our investment in God's spiritual house, what role we play as living stones, and how we understand ourselves in the light of what God is doing. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 4 today. And what we're going to see an example from the early church. What did this look like in the early church? Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, we're going to see kind of a summary statement of what was true of the church in that time. And so we want to look at that, and then we also want to say, well, what could that look like here at Faith Church? If we see how they were all in the early church, What might that look like? What might that entail if we were all in here at Faith Church? And then we're going to see both a positive and a negative example of that in the text. So as we get started this morning, I just want to throw out a couple little disclaimers. First of all, what I'm suggesting in this sermon, some of the things I'm going to say, what could this look like at Faith Church? I don't want to pretend like these are the metrics that we're going to use to establish whether or not you are all in at the church. These aren't the only things that we're going to look to. This isn't an exhaustive list of specific applications. But more so, just an idea. These are a couple ideas to think about what could that look like in the church. But we fully recognize that God is working in different people's hearts and lives in different ways at different times. Everybody's going towards the same goal of becoming more and more like Jesus and lifting up the name of Jesus. But God is working in your heart in a different way that he's working in my heart and changing parts of your life in different ways that he's changing parts of my life. And so these ideas that we're going to throw up there are not meant to be some kind of a checklist that you have to follow. And I guess this is just my Baptist background kind of coming out here. It's not like that. It's not a checklist of things you got to go through, but just some ideas. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to go ahead and read Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32 through the end of the chapter, and then I'd like to spend a moment praying before we get into the text. So let's look at Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. I'm going to be reading from the New English Translation. And as we think about the early church, when we say early church, we mean like really early church. The church began in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 4, people estimate that it's within 6 to 12 months of that date. So we're talking really, really early church. And so what we want to do is say, what did it look like when it first began, and what could it look like 2,000 years later in a culture and a context very different? What might that look like? So let's see what it looked like in the early church. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. The group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but everything was held in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was on them all. For there was no one needy among them, because those who were owners of land or houses were selling them and bringing the proceeds from the sales and placing them at the apostles' feet. The proceeds were distributed to each as anyone had need. So Joseph, a Levite who was a native of Cyprus, called by the apostles Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and placed it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray together. God, as we look at the story of this kind of a summary statement of what was going on in the life of the early church, we can look at that and just be amazed and say, wow, they had a really good thing going on. But God, sometimes we feel so far removed from that culture, from that setting, from that context, that we forget that some of those same things can be true of us too. So God, as we look at your word today, as we study how the early church demonstrated their all-in attitude towards the spiritual house that you were building, I pray that you would help us to see how you would like those same things to be true of us. It might look different, it might feel different, but how can our heart attitude be aligned with not only with the early church, but with your heart as well? So we pray that you would just give us wisdom this morning and discernment as we look to the scriptures, as we examine our own selves and our own life and our own experiences. And we pray, Lord, as always, that when we come to your word, we would not seek just information, but transformation, and that you would use your word to change our hearts, to change our attitudes, to change our mindsets, and to bring us more in line with your heart. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, well, we're going to find today, I think, four things that I'd like to point out from this passage about the early church. Four ways that they were all in. They were fully invested. The first is their unity. We're going to see they were all in when it came to unity as a body of believers. And very closely connected with that is the second thing. They were all in when it came to community, how they experienced life together. We're going to find they were all in and fully invested in their community. Third, we're going to find they were all in when it came to the gospel and what the gospel meant in their midst. They were all in their commitment to the gospel. And then finally, they were all in when it came to generosity and how that was displayed. So let's kind of look at that point by point, what was true of the early church, and then how could that be true at Faith Church today? Well, let's look at the first one, unity. Verse 32 says, the group of those who believed were of one heart and mind. Some of your translations might say one heart and soul. That at the very inner core of their being, there was this unity that existed there. Now, we have to remember that the early church, and again, the early church, was comprised of people who came from all over the Roman Empire. In fact, many of those people had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, had heard the gospel message when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, gave them the ability to speak in different languages. These people who did not speak the same language, who did not come from the same area, they were hearing the gospel, they were hearing the message of Jesus Christ in their own language. And so they came from all different parts of the empire, all different cultures, all different backgrounds, all different languages, and yet they were of one heart and of one soul, one mind, because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. And their belief in Jesus, their understanding of their new identity as an individual person, and also their identity as part of this spiritual house that God was building, overcame and transcended all different things that would normally seek to divide them. And so they experienced a kind of unity that I think we don't even have a category for most of the time. Because a lot of times I think we confuse unity with uniformity. And we like to be around people who are like us, who act like us, who speak like us, who think like us, who dress like us, and who all these things that are like us. And we think uniformity, and we confuse that with unity. But the unity that comes in the gospel is a unity that transcends all the things that would normally we would put into place to divide us. And all the things that we see and all these divisions all around us, all these man-made obstacles and divisions, the gospel transcends all of those. So it's not just this one subgroup of people that Jesus is Lord over. It's not just this one group over here who can claim Jesus as Savior. But rather, the gospel transcends everything. So Jesus is available to all. He is the Savior of all. And he is the leader of people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. And so we need to be careful that we don't confuse unity with uniformity. And that rather we can celebrate the diversity that exists in God's kingdom. And to recognize that just because somebody is different from me doesn't mean that I can't have unity with that person. And that unity, that true unity, exists in our understanding of the gospel. It's our belief in Jesus Christ. Because we know that when we believe in him, it doesn't matter if we are slave or free, Jew or Gentile, male or female, we are in Christ. And so there is a unity with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what our socioeconomic status, no matter what our background, no matter what our race, no matter what our language, no matter what the differences are, there is unity that exists in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see the early church, they were all in when it came to unity. They experienced unity. So what could that look like here at Faith Church? How do we understand our unity? How do we understand our purpose? Well, I want to ask you this morning to consider how you view the mission of Faith Church. What is it that brings us together? Why are you here this morning? Why are you a part of this spiritual community? The mission of Faith Church is to make more and better disciples here and around the world. That's our mission. This is why we exist. And we've defined what a disciple is. If we say, hey, if we want to make disciples, we better know what we're trying to make. And so we've defined a disciple as somebody who seeks to imitate the whole life of Christ by being in communion with God, community with others, and on mission with Jesus. And as a church, we've said, yes, this is why we exist. This is our mission, this is our vision, and this is where I believe we can find unity. It's this unity in our purpose as a church. But I think there's a difference in looking at a mission and a vision statement and liking what you see, liking what you hear, and looking at a mission and a vision statement and fully investing in what it means. See, it's very easy to say, hey, communion, community, mission, that makes sense. I can see that from Scripture. I like that. I like that this church stands for that. I'm okay being associated with that. See, that's kind of like dipping your toe in the water a little bit. And just kind of getting a little taste, saying, all right, that feels good. I can live with that. I got no problems with that. My church stands for communion, community, mission. But my question is, where do you stand in that? How invested are you in communion, community, and mission? Because this is what unites us as a church. This is what God has called us to be, called us to do, is to make more and better disciples. So our first question is, as we think about communion, community, and mission, is how invested are you in those areas? Are you finding yourself to be all in and saying, this is where I'm going to go, this is where I'm going to experience, this is going to be one of the primary places where I experience communion with God in a community of believers as we seek to be on mission with Jesus? Is this my place? Is this my role? Is this my function? Am I fully investing in community with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I letting them into my life? Am I getting involved in their life? Am I seeing their needs as more important than my own? Am I understanding the mission that we have as, excuse me, is something that we have received from Jesus Christ? And we're doing this thing together. We're making more disciples all around the world, that I'm fully invested in that process. See, there's a difference between liking it and doing it, between appreciating it and investing in it. And so I think we have to ask the question, as individuals, how invested are we in this? And then I think we need to ask the question as a church. As a church, as we think about the things that we do, why we do the things that we do, it's really easy to fall into routines, isn't it? It's really easy to find comfortable things and just kind of flow with them and have ideals that don't always end up in practice. And so we have to say, all right, we need to change this me to a we mentality now. Not just how am I invested in unity of our church, but how are we doing in investing in what we're all about? And I think that's a fair question that our elders, our pastors, and ministry leaders are asking. And I think it's a fair question for all people who call Faith Church their home to be asking and to be evaluating. And say, hey, are we really invested in doing this? As we look at what we're doing and what we're involved in, are we seeing that we're truly invested in these, or are we just giving lip service to them? But the gospel call is a call to be all in what God is doing. And we can see from Scripture that God has a purpose for us as a church to make more and better disciples, command of Jesus. And this is just kind of how we've defined it to give us some categories. How invested are we in that process? Do we view ourselves in partnership with each other? I think one of the problems of the American church and this American church culture that we've allowed to develop is that we look to just certain people to do certain tasks. And many, we have this again, not just us at Faith Church, but in the church in America in general, we have this really heavy consumer mentality, don't we? That people go to church to get what they want, what they need. And so it's gotten so much so that we can see some people go to this church to get this thing, and then they'll go to this church to get this thing, and they'll come to this church for this benefit, and they're just going to get what they need, to get what they want. And that's an attitude that has kind of crept into the church. But instead, I think Scripture teaches us that we are partners together. As in, I have a role to play, and you have a role to play, and they're both vitally important. And so to begin to understand that it's our partnership, it's our work together that allows us to experience this unity that comes as the body of Christ. And the early church got to experience that. They were all in when it came to unity because they all had this belief in that transcendent power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the mission, the identity that they had been given. We can experience that same thing. Even though we're far removed from that culture and context, we can experience the same thing when we fully invest ourselves in what God is doing here at Faith Church and say, hey, I am all in. I am all in for communion, community, and mission. And I don't just like it as an idea. I am all in. I'm invested. I'm going to do this thing, and I'm going to do it as a partner of the gospel with my brothers and sisters in Christ around me. And I think when we begin to see that, tied very closely together with unity is community. When we have that common mission and we find ourselves as partners with other people, it builds this sense of community as well. Look at Acts chapter 4, the end of verse 32. It said, "No one said that any of his possessions was his own, but everything was held in common." Verse 34, "There was no one needy among them, because those who were owners of land or homes were selling them and bringing the proceeds from the sales and placing them at the apostles' feet, and then the proceeds were distributed to each as anyone had need." There was a commitment to each other. They were all in when it came to their relationships with one another. Again, regardless of all the differences in their cultures, their backgrounds, their experiences, their language, there was a commitment to each other. They were all in their investment in one another. And so much so that they said, "Listen, I don't own anything. Everything I have is common to all of us. We all share in this together. Your needs are my needs. My resources are your resources." And they demonstrated this commitment that is evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit changing a naturally selfish heart. And then when you have people who are more concerned about the needs of others than their own needs, that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit working. When you have people who are just willing to let go of all of the things that the world tells us to hold on tightly to, it's evidence of the Holy Spirit working in us, and we can see that in the early church. They were all in when it came to their relationships with other people, with their community. And so I think what that can teach us as we look at our experience with community today is that the Holy Spirit works in us and works through us to help us hold tightly to people and hold loosely to things. To hold tightly to those people that God has placed around us, those other living stones that we depend on and that depend upon us in this spiritual house that God is building. We can hold tightly to them and cling to them and know that this is my community. These are my people. And so it's not just people that I enjoy social interaction with. Our relationship extends beyond just those social aspects, but it's a commitment to one another, an investment in one another that says, "Hey, everything that I have is yours. Everything that I have, I will gladly give to meet your needs." And sometimes it's in a very specific way. If there's one person, then another person has a need. Or sometimes it's in a very general way where somebody says, "Hey, I have this, here it is, wherever the need is, here's a resource to meet it." But the early church demonstrated they were committed to people, holding tight to their people and holding loosely to their things. And as I thought about that, I was like, you know, I was really convicted of this one statement here in Acts chapter 4, where it says, "No one said that any of his possessions was his own, but everything was held in common." Now, I like tools. I like woodworking. I like doing a little bit of work on my car. I've got a lot of tools by the grace of God and the grace of my wife. And I think tools are meant to be used. So I don't have the time all the time, as much time as I would like to use my tools. So sometimes they just sit in my garage. And so I love to loan my tools out to people because a tool should be used. It should be in use. It should be making somebody happy, fulfilling a role, fixing something, doing whatever. Tools should be used. So I love loaning my tools out. And I would tell my neighbors and I would tell my friends, "Hey, anything that I have, come and grab it. Here's the garage code. Go ahead and come on in." And I'll be honest with you, I think I took pride in that. That was a source of pride for me, that I was so generous with my stuff. And then I read this. It said, "No one said that any of his possessions was his own." And I thought, you know what I love more than loaning my tools out? It's getting my tools back. I was really convicted of that. I was like, yeah, I'm not that generous. If I were just giving tools out right and left, maybe I could have something that I could say, well, it's better. But I was like, oh, yes, you can have it, but I'm going to need that back. And, that really hit me. And then it got really bad because then I remembered Luke 6:35. I'm going to read Luke 6:35 as Jesus is giving instructions here. I'm going to start at the end of the verse. And he says this, "Lend expecting nothing back." Shoot. Lend expecting nothing back. Give to people and expect nothing back. That's a whole different kind of commitment to people. Say, hey, whatever I have is yours, period. That's really hard to do. Because again, I like getting those things back. And then it got worse. Because the first part of verse 35 says, but love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing back. And I'm like, I'm supposed to lend expecting nothing back to my enemies? Now listen, I'll be honest. I don't know if I have any enemies. I'm sure there are people who don't like me. There may be a club somewhere that meets together plotting my destruction. I don't know. If you're a part of that club, we can talk about it. But I don't know that I have any enemies, but I know there are certain people I feel more comfortable loaning my tools to than others. But again, I still expect those things back. And I'm looking at what Jesus is saying. He's like, listen, if you lend to those whom you hope to be repaid, what good is that? Even sinners do that. I'm like, oh, so everything I've been taking pride in? Yeah, even the sinners do that. Oh. He says, here's what really matters. Here's how you can really tell the Spirit is transforming your heart and transforming your life, is when you're willing to lend to your enemies without being repaid. So I've got some work to do. But that's what the early church was doing. They were like just selling what they had, bringing it and saying, hey, whatever the need is, here it is. I don't own anything. Anything that I have, anybody can use it. I like to label food in my own fridge in my house. Keep away from my food. Keep away from myself. Give myself back. That's just a problem that I've got to have to work on. But the early church says, no, that we can be all in our investment in other people. There is a famous college football coach, and because I don't want us to get distracted, I'm not going to mention which team he coached. But he gave a very inspirational speech to his football team. It was called The Team. It was back in 1983. I have an excerpt of it here I want to read for you. He says this, no man is more important than the team. No coach is more important than the team. The team, the team, the team. And if we think that way, all of us, everything that you do, you take into consideration, what effect does it have on my team? And I was at a football game yesterday where they were playing this quote, and it struck me. I was like, man, this college football coach is inspiring a level of community in his football team that the church could really learn from. Like, what if we had that investment in each other where we said, I'm going to take everything that I can do or everything that I do and consider what effect does that have on my community? When we begin to let that shape the things that we do, the things that we say, what we involve ourselves in, to say, everything that I am, I want to make sure it benefits my community. I want to make sure it's in a source of encouragement and joy and edification to build up the body. And when that begins to dictate our thought process and that begins to influence all of our decisions, we can see some amazing things happen. And we can experience community when we are that invested, when we go all in with community. And again, it's not just the people that we're friends with, that we have good social relationships with. I love the fact that there are several New Testament passages that remind us as Christians to bear with one another, to forgive one another, because God knows that what he's doing is he's putting all these living stones, which are a bunch of living sinning stones, together, and that we're going to wear on each other, we're going to annoy each other, we're going to irritate each other. But we're there together for a purpose. It's not just when it's easy. It's not just when it's convenient. It's not just when it's pleasant. Sometimes there are sandpaper people in your life. We call them EGRs, extra grace required. And there are those people in your life, brothers and sisters in Christ, that make you want to pull your hair out or pull their hair out. But it's when we can say, you know what? My annoyances, my comfort, my conveniences aren't nearly as important as recognizing this is a brother, this is a sister in Christ. This is a living stone in this building that I'm a part of. And that I need to be all in my community. I think we can see amazing things begin to happen. And the reality is, the benefit of the community. Sometimes we have this idea that it's the people with resources helping out the people without resources, and the people without resources just receive the resources that the people who have the resources give them. Does that make sense? And we have this idea that it's just one group helping another. But if we were to look, that was not the expectation of the early church. If we were to go to 2 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is giving Timothy instructions on how to run the church. And he talks about one of the group of people, the widows in the church. He says, here's what you need to do for the widows. First of all, this is a weird chapter. He puts restrictions on helping widows. He says, don't help a widow unless she's at least 60 years old. And let me just turn there real quick. There's all sorts of things that he puts in there. That's the wrong passage. Oh, I did it again. I hate it when I do that. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll come back to 2 Timothy in a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I was looking at 2 Timothy, and I'm going, 2 Timothy, where's 2 Timothy 5? That doesn't exist. That's a good pastor for you. All right. directing your attention to Bible passages that don't exist. 1 Timothy chapter 5 does exist, and he says, no widow shall be put on the list unless she's at least 60 years old, the wife of one husband, and this is the widow's investment in the community. She has a reputation for good works. One who has raised children, practiced hospitality, washed the feet of the saints, helped those in distress, as one who has exhibited all kinds of good works. So even those who are receiving help from other people, they're not void of their responsibility to be fully invested in community and helping out and serving in their capacity. And that's what it's like. It's not just one group helping another group. It's everybody investing all in and helping one another. And so maybe it's a financial need that you can help in, or maybe it's a financial need that you're receiving, but you still have an opportunity to invest in the lives of other people through service and through acts of charity and hospitality and mercy and all sorts of different ways that you can get involved in serving one another. So again, all in community. It follows unity. And closely associated, these are not isolated things, closely associated with their investment in their unity was their purpose. And here we're going to find that the early church was fully invested. They were all in when it came to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So because that was their purpose, they found unity in that. They found community in doing with other people, but they were focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 33, with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on them all. They were committed to expanding the church. They were committed to sharing the gospel message. They were committed to making sure more and more people heard of Jesus Christ. And they were aware of the resurrection from the dead that Jesus accomplished and promises towards those who believe. They were fully invested in the gospel. And we can see from other passages of Scripture that part of the money that came into the church was used to support not just the poor, not just the needy, but the apostles themselves. So the apostles didn't have to go out and get a second job. They could fully invest themselves in promoting the gospel. And so some people were involved in preaching the gospel. Some people were involved in supporting those who did. But they were all focused on this one thing. We need to get the gospel out. We need to be sharing the gospel with everything that we do. This needs to be our driving force, our focus as a church. And the early church was all in when it came to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They said, this is our purpose. We're not going to let anything distract us from it. This is why we exist. It's to share the gospel. So what does that look like at Faith? It can look the exact same way. It can look the exact same way. We can say, listen, everything that we do, everything that we say as individuals and as a church has to be lived and experienced and shared through a gospel filter. That the gospel influences and guides and directs every decision that we make, every choice that we make, every activity we involve ourselves in, everything that we say, that we speak, that we communicate should have that gospel filter on it. You say, this is what we're all about. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now again, this kind of like our mission statement is one of those areas where it's very easy to like the idea. I like being a part of a gospel-focused church, a church that preaches the gospel, that talks about the gospel. I like that. That's what the church should be doing. But that's their role, not my role. Right? It's very easy to kind of like the idea without fully investing ourselves in the process. Because the scripture tells us it's not just the pastors, the apostles, the elders, the Sunday school teachers, the ministry leaders who have the responsibility of sharing the gospel, but it's the responsibility of every believer. And so we need to say, are we individually, are we all in when it comes to the gospel? We can say, yes, we want the gospel to go forth from Faith Church. We want it to go into homes and communities and neighborhoods and workplaces, and we want the gospel to go forth. But what are we doing individually to make that happen? What's our role in bringing the gospel into our family? What's our role in bringing the gospel into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces? Are we committed to not just experiencing the gospel and knowing the gospel, but sharing the gospel with other people? How invested are we in that process? That's a question we need to ask ourselves as individuals. And then I think it's fair that we need to ask that question of ourselves as a church. Because it's easy to talk about and sometimes difficult to evaluate because it gets uncomfortable. But this is a valid question. Are we all in when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we firmly committed that the best thing that we can possibly be doing as a church is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is that dictating how we make policies, what decisions we make, how our ministries operate? How are we letting the gospel influence our decision making? Are we all in as a church and saying the name of Jesus Christ needs to be lifted up, not just in this room, but in everywhere that we go, everywhere that there's a representative of Faith Church? Are they invested in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because we know the gospel is the only hope for this world. It's the only thing that can rescue people from ourselves. It's the only thing that can change hearts. It's the only thing that can restore a right relationship with God. It's the only thing that can guarantee us a future in heaven with Him. The gospel has to be proclaimed because the gospel is the only answer that matters for every question in this world. We have got to be a church that is all in when it comes to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that only happens not when the leadership decides that that's the way it is, not when just a certain team of people are involved, but that only happens when every member, every living stone is all in when it comes to sharing the gospel. And that we need to be letting the gospel drive every decision and to recognize for so long, We've lumped these two things together to make more and better disciples. It's a lot easier to focus on the better. It's a lot easier to take people who have already accepted Christ and to become a better Christian, a more knowledgeable Christian. But we need to say, no, it has to be more and better. We need to be winning new people for Christ. We don't want our church to grow by having other churches shrink. We don't want to be calling people from other church families to be a part of our church family. We want to be calling people who are lost in their sins without any hope in this world and introduce them to Jesus and bring them into a community of believers that are committed beyond anything else to lifting up His name above everything that this world has to offer. We want to see people come to know Jesus for the first time, and we want every person to be involved in that process. We need to be all in when it comes to the gospel. Not just happy that it's happening around us, but fully invested as living stones in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And connected to that, I think there's the broader context of the Word of God. That just as the apostles went out and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've been given the responsibility also of preaching the whole counsel of God. And we need to let the Word of God be the defining characteristic or judgment for every decision that we need to make. We need to say, are we committing everything to the scrutiny of the Word of God? Because it's easy to follow our own agendas. It's easy to follow our own passions. It's easy to follow our own ideas of what we think should be done, of how we think things should be handled. But we need to judge everything according to the Word of God. And we need to live like this is the only authority in our life. That's what it means to be all in. All in for the gospel, all in for the Word of God. And then finally, we're going to find that the early church was all in when it came to their generosity. And again, we've already talked about this as part of their unity, as part of their community. They were all in when it came to just being generous people. And whatever they had that was more than they needed, they were willing to give it up. And they were willing to share it. And they were willing to have it dispersed. They were willing to have it meet the needs of the rest of the body. So what does that look like at Faith Church? I can already see some of you getting uncomfortable. You know, we've always talked about giving at Faith Church in terms of time, talents, and treasures. Because giving is not just about money. Money is definitely included in there. But there's more to a generous spirit than just our money. Because there's more commodities in life than just currency. Time is a commodity, isn't it? We've got a limited time, a limited amount of our time. And we have to make choices every day how we're going to use that time. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we being generous with our time? Are we, maybe a better question, are we being sacrificial with our time? Because a lot of times generosity and sacrifice go hand in hand. They're linked together. It's easy to give something up that doesn't mean anything to you. That's not being generous. Being generous is when you're giving up something that you need for yourself, something that's sacrificial. And so we look at our time. Man, our schedules are crazy, right? Especially if you've got kids in the house. That's what I'm experiencing now. Maybe that's an arrogant thing to say because, well, my position in my life is the most crazy. But I'm learning why we let 16-year-olds drive. It's because parents have spent 2 years carting around to every one of their activities, and they're finally like, just drive yourself. I don't care. But it's crazy. My daughter, she made the high school soccer team. And so we're experiencing a high school athletic schedule, which is very different from a rec level soccer team. And we've got my boys are starting things, and all of my kids are involved in something. I would like to be involved in things as well. But just trying to find out, with six of us in our family, as we look at our schedule, as we look at our calendar, we have to try to figure out how we can make everything fit. And time is a precious commodity. And I'm sure that's the same for all of us. And so we have to say, are we being generous, sacrificial with our time? Are we giving up our time that we want for ourselves, things in our schedule that we want for our schedule for the benefit of other people, especially this community? And I've said this before, and I will say this till my dying day, especially if you've got kids in the house. When you're looking at your calendar, and you're looking at scheduling conflicts, church has to win. It has to win. It can't be that thing that's the first thing that's tossed out. Because all that does is communicate to our next generation that this isn't valuable. That this is easily jettisoned in the midst of a busy schedule. And that's the wrong message that we want to send. Church has to win. Now listen, I'm not saying there's no room for anything else on a Sunday morning. Schedules change, vacation, work tells you got to go somewhere. Sometimes there is a sports tournament. I get that. But we have to know that this is the priority. We have to know that this community, this thing that God is building, is bigger than any sports team. It's bigger than any job. It's bigger than any vacation. And we're not going to make this a legalistic thing about your attendance on Sunday morning, but just being a part of this community, whether it's on Sunday morning or any of the other different ministries that meet throughout the week, are we being generous with our time? Are we being sacrificial with our time? And say, I'm going to give up my time with my hobby, sometimes with my family, sometimes just my alone time. I'm going to sacrifice that for the benefit of my community. Talents. Are we being sacrificial and generous with our talents? I hope you guys had a chance to go out to the ministry fair last week. We had an amazing time. We had 15 different tents out there with all sorts of different ministries, all sorts of different ways where you can use your talents, where you can use your giftedness, where you can take your unique divine design that God has given you and put it into practice in lots of different ways. With all sorts of different, I mean, if you didn't have a chance to get there, maybe you got caught up at the bounce house or the free snow cones, and we know who you are because your tongue was like, is probably still stained. But if you missed out on that, you say, you know, I wasn't here last week, or we just didn't get around to everything, all that information is still there. And if you want the tent, we can set the tent. We still have tents too, but it's a lot easier just to give you some paper and talk to you and introduce you to people. But there are so many ways within the context of Faith Church to get involved and to use your talents and to be sacrificial and generous with your talents to serve in a variety of different ways. You know, there are certain limitations that I have, like in my job. I know I'm not a creative person. And so I need people who are creative to come alongside of me and to help me in those areas. I'm not a super organized person, so I need people to keep me accountable and to help me do some organization. There are many things that I need just in my ministry. And there are ministries all over the church who need lots of people in lots of different ways. And we've gotten into this habit again that I think this is more of a large American church culture thing, where we've put so much emphasis and focus and responsibility on such a few people, particularly staff, that was never meant to be that way. All of us as living stones need to be sacrificial with our talents and generous with our talents. Say, hey, I can do this. Who can I do that for? How can I serve the body? How can I be a part of this ministry? And then finally, with our treasures. Scripture teaches us over and over and over again that our treasure follows our heart. And one of the easiest ways to see where your heart is to see where your money is going. Money's a big deal. It's a big deal in life, and so therefore it's a big deal in our worship. And I've made this offer before. Nobody's taken me up on it. If you don't believe that money is a big deal, give me all your money. It's an easy test. And we'll see, you'll see very quickly, yeah, it's a big deal. Kind of need this. And so because it's a big deal in life, it's a big deal in worship. And so how we use our money, our treasure follows our heart. And so we need to say, all right, am I allowing the Holy Spirit to change my heart and to make me sacrificial and generous with my finances? Excuse me. We live in a world where there are countless ways that you can give to lots of different organizations, different ministries, different charitable things, and do lots of amazing things. And I'm not here to suggest that Faith Church is the only place that you should be giving as a Christian. But I am going to suggest that if a member of Faith Church, if you are a part of this community, it should definitely be one of the primary places that you give. That it should be part of our investment in this community, is part of this investment of this spiritual house that God is building together, that He desires us to be all in, and part of our all is our finances. And if you're a regular attender here at Faith Church, if you participate in the ministries of Faith Church, if you're here on any kind of a regular basis, you need to be giving. Not because we need the money, not because there's some kind of legalistic background for it, but because this is how God has desired each living stone to function, fully investing in the structure that God has placed him in. And so there are lots of different things that you can give to, and if God leads you to do that, great. But I would encourage you, maybe challenge you, that it shouldn't be in place of what's going on at Faith Church. There are lots of different things to give, but if you're here, be here. If you're here, invest in what's going on in here, because we are all in this together. And we see that positive example in Scripture. I forgot to mention this. When we talk about the finances of Faith Church, you've heard we're not doing well in our budget. That's not the motivation for why we're talking about this. It is a reality that we have to deal with. We do have a church budget. We have facilities. We have buildings with needs of electricity. We've got staff. We've got all sorts of different expenses that funds our ministry and our overseas missions efforts. Our budget is a reality, but we don't give to meet a budget. We give because we're investing in this community that God has placed us in, that we are living stones in this community, in this body of believers. And so God desires us to be all in, and that includes our finances. And if you want to give at Faith Church, this blew me away. I just found out about this. I didn't just find out about giving to Faith Church. I just found out about how many different ways there are to give at Faith Church. So our finance committee has recently updated our church website just to make you aware of all the different ways that there are to give. And as Bruce Bayman, he's our chairman of our finance department, as he was explaining some of these things to me, I felt really stupid. Because I'd never even heard of some of these things or never even occurred to me on some of these things. But obviously, there's online giving. You can set that up through your own bank's website. You can set it up through Fellowship One. You can give cash or checks here at the church. We have offering boxes in the back that we mention every now and then. There's all sorts of different ways of doing this. If some of those things, you're like, how would I even do this? If you go to the website and you talk about, go to the links for giving at Faith Church, if you click on each one of those, it'll pop up with a little quick description of what that looks like and how it works. Or you can always talk to Bruce Bayman. You can talk to Diana Townley, Doug Howard, as part of our finance committee. They put all that, put a lot of work into this. But there's lots of different ways that you can get involved. And maybe there's something on there you're like, I never even thought that's a way that I could be investing in Faith Church. I didn't even realize that before. But I would just encourage you to check that out. It kind of blew my mind. I'm like, I thought the list was like, should be like two things, just the first two that I mentioned. But there's lots of different ways to do that. So just want to encourage you to think about that. As we see in Scripture, there's a positive and a negative example. We see Barnabas as the positive example of what's going on in the early church. That he was this guy who was just all in, he was committed, and he brought the money from the sale of his field, laid at the apostles' feet, and that was great. He was one of many people who were doing it. Scripture tells he wasn't the only one. He was one of many. But immediately following that, we get to Acts chapter 5. And a guy named Ananias comes in and does the same thing. Almost. See, Ananias comes in. He sells a field. And with the full knowledge of his wife, he brings a portion of the proceeds. And he lays it down at the apostles' feet. And Peter, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, instantly calls him out on it. And says, Ananias, what are you doing here? Why are you trying to lie, not only to us, but to God? And it wasn't wrong for Ananias to hold anything back. Peter mentioned, he says, listen, that was your property. You could do with it whatever you wanted to. And after you sold it, you could do whatever you want to with it. But when you try to fake being all in, you can only fake it for so long. And I don't know what Ananias' motivation was, if he was concerned about appearances and just wanted everybody to think that he was this really good guy, if he was just like, well, I really had this vacation I had my eye on. I don't know why he did what he did, but God judged him on the spot, and he fell over and died. And some men came in and were like, we got a dead body in church, and so they carry him out. And then while they're doing their thing and burying him, Sapphira comes in, and similar story. Tells the same lie. God judges her, drops dead, and the people come back in after burying Ananias, like, all right, that job's done. Oh, no, we got another one. And so they take Sapphira out, and they go, and great fear falls on the whole church, understandably. But God was communicating to his people, listen, there's no room for this half-hearted, lukewarm investment. God's call on us is to be all in. To be all in. To be firmly committed, not just to Faith Church as an institution, but all into the spiritual house that God is building, that he has made you a living stone in that building. And he has called us here and placed us exactly where he wants us, connecting with each other, relying on one another, supporting one another, investing in what God is doing here at Faith Church. And so we want you guys to be all in. I want to be all in. There's plenty of work I've got to do in this area myself. But we want to be a people who are all in for Jesus, because he went all in for us, sacrificed his life for us, gave us more than we could ever hope to imagine. And when we go all in for Jesus, I'm firmly convinced we're going to see him go all out in doing amazing things in our midst. I'm excited about what God's doing at Faith Church. I really am. I look forward to the future, and I'm excited because I see God doing work. I see God changing hearts. I see God causing people to rethink and to reshape and to really focus on what it means to be a part of Faith Church. And I'm excited for that, and I hope you are too. But let's remember that the call to be all in is a hefty call. And I'm tempted to tell you that we're going to start a new process where we're going to have you guys bring your offerings to the front. And we will see. I'm kidding. That's just for Chip to do. But I hope you guys are excited because I firmly believe we serve a God who the scriptures tell us can do way beyond, immeasurably beyond, all that we can ask and all that we can even imagine. He can go so much further. Are we holding him back by holding back ourselves? Is there something in your life you're holding out on? And say, I'm just not ready to go all in with community. I'm just not ready to let people into my life or get involved. Are you holding back when it comes to community? Are you holding back when it comes to the gospel? I believe in the gospel. I believe it has the power, but I'm just not sure I'm the person to do that. Are you holding back? Are you holding back when it comes to generosity? Is there something keeping you from going all in? If there's something you need prayer for, if there's an area that you just can't seem to turn over to God, please come and let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. But let's see what God can do if we're willing to trust him and go all in and say, God, everything that I have, I'm in. I'm not just dipping my toe in the water. I'm diving in head first. I'm in this. Show me what you can do. And I firmly believe that if we all can do that, God will do amazing things here in our midst. So let's go all in our thanksgiving to God for what I know he will do when we go all in service to him. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your investment in us, for the price that you paid for us, the sacrifice that you made for us, the gifts that you give us. God, help us to honor your service to us with our service to your family, to your church, to your body. Help us to be all in. Keep any thoughts of holding back or of lukewarm attitudes away from our minds, away from our hearts. Help us to invest everything we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in this spiritual house that you are building, and help us to be the living stones that you have called us to be, that we might lift up the name of Jesus Christ in everything we say and do. I pray this in your name. Amen.